Good evening and praise the Lord. Yeah, it's a joy to see us one more time today as we try to wrap up chapter 5. Last week we looked at from verses 16 through to 30. So today we bring it to a close, 31 to 47. Yes, that's where we are. And we did some observation last week by anchoring first on Daniel 7, the story after the four beasts, which can be scary if you look at them literally like that without a clear understanding of scripture. And we saw at the close of Daniel 7, where Daniel had this revelation, one coming like a son of man, when the Ancient of Days was there, and one coming like a son of man, it was given kingdom, and the new will know no end. And then we also read John 1, just to give us a bearing last week where we are. And we read, in the beginning, the Word becoming flesh. The Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was beside God, the Word was close to God. Whichever translation you find good to you, I said I prefer the Word was close to God. And it continues that way. And we looked at that in the Gospel of John. It is one of the Gospels where there is unanimity, where the people have agreed together, that is about a witness of the testimony of the second person of the Trinity coming down and adding on his godly nature, the human nature, so that the biblical story of redemption in which God is to be revealed is coming to its climax. It comes to a close in that. And we looked and observed that if you look John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word is God. And we say, if you are a Hebrew reader, the Jews themselves, we did observe that when they hear that, their mind races back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. It's not a different beginning within philosophical construct of logos, word as it were. You know, there's a lot of scholarly work that has gone thinking that the Word is some kind of philosophical statement that were there, and probably John was using that, but I don't subscribe to that. I don't think it's being faithful to the text. And we looked at that. So as they are waiting and watching, what is this man? In the beginning was the Word. And we said the climax of Genesis 1:1, 1:26 is the creation of man as the climax of God's creation. Now, the new creation or the recreation or the creation afresh in John's gospel, the climax of it is the second person of the Trinity taking upon himself the flesh and dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. So you can compare Genesis 1 and John, the creation and the rewriting of creation when this person. And say from then begin to watch what this climax of God's new creation or recreation is going to do. Obviously, there is some kind of parallel in Genesis 1:1. He's going to speak the way God spoke in Genesis 1 and things happen. Not only that, but he's also going to continue to do what the first man, Adam and Eve, did. So this combination, if you look at John, the writing of John, with the lens of Genesis 1, in a sense, you see a continuation of the Godhead in the creation. But again, you see also a combination of the work of the climax of Genesis 1:26, Adam and Eve with the responsibility to take dominion, to tend the garden and to take care. And Adam calls this, the Bible says, God presented to Adam every creature, and whatever he called them, they became, because he was in charge. So you come to John, you see now there is a collapse of those two responsibilities of Genesis 1:1, and 1:26, in which God is working and the first creation, Adam, is working. And here it all collapses on one man, Jesus
Christ, God becoming flesh. So he combines both two. And the story therefore unfolds in the Gospel of John with a God-man revealing the Father. And as he reveals the Father, there is some kind of response. The response are two. There are those that are going to believe, and the scripture already told us those that believe are given the power to become children of God or sons of God, not them that were born by natural descent, but by the will of the Father. But there are those that are going to refuse. And them that refuse, as we know, are basically his own people. So the scripture says he came to his own, but his own received him not. So that is interesting. God is revealed. His own people, that should be the first people to understand, reject him. And the rest of us, the outsiders, get this witness and get this. And so chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, we say, is there is a divine act in which God, man, the second person of the Trinity, who is now man, demonstrates God by performing a miracle. And we saw that this miracle is attracting, as it were, several responses. And in this, Jesus takes the opportunity to advance his cause that he is revealing the Father. He is a son to the Father, and that speaks within the Jewish. So we stopped in verse 30, in which Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He becomes, in that sense, he is a true, what we'd call agent, the Hebrew is shaliach. He is a true agent. And the climax there is that in the Jewish culture, an agent is the same as the person who sends himself. So in this sense, what happened is that Jesus saying he's an agent, but he's also the Father. It's like the Father. And we said it's not the Father, but it's within the Trinity. So we said the climax is God, Jesus Christ, has the divine nature. And we pictured it this way, I think last time, that there is the person, there's the God in terms of an entity, and the person of God shared by the three persons. Then Jesus now continues in terms of, he has said that he is witnessing to the Father, is revealing the Father, he has been sent by the Father. Everything that he does is because the Father sent him to do so. He does nothing of his will. And the challenge we left last week is therefore that, can we, as people who are now being joined with the Son, also reveal the Father? So we now proceed. And now he continues with what he has mentioned in verses 30 about the agent or the witness, the shaliach here. And he now majors about the witness. So he is a faithful witness, and because a man's agent was a man himself. So in that sense, in verses 30, Jesus is God himself. But then he continues in verse 31, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, Jesus therefore takes a step further. He has said he bears the witness of the Father. He and Father are one. But he moves that even about himself, there is another person who bears witness. So that it is not just him who talks about himself, about the Father, but even him, there is authentication of the same. And when Jesus is mentioning this in verses 31 about to witness, you want to pick that when, where did he, because Jesus is not speaking in a vacuum. He must speak in a language, in a context that is relevant and these people understand. So when he talks of who bears witness, the Jews, their minds would race back to Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy, we are told where two witnesses are necessary to prove to prove a capital case. And I know we've read that in the Old Testament. Within two or three witnesses, an issue is established. And Jesus brings this in this context that even myself, I have people who bears my witness. And then they would know, therefore, that it is important. That is in probably Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15, where for especially matters to do with a capital case, there has to be two or three witnesses for it to be done so. So Jesus is quoting that in verses 31, that if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witness of me is true. So he's saying, you understand, you folks, you know the law, you understand the law. Not only I bear witness of myself, but even me, there's another person who bears witness. And your scripture is clear, where there is two or three witnesses, a matter is established. So that means I am authentic in a sense. And so he goes on in the matters of witnessing. In 33, he mentions, you have sent to John, and he has borne witnesses to the truth. So what is this telling them? You are aware of John the Baptist. And he did bear witness. Where do you think so? Where do we see John bearing witness? The birth of Jesus, when Jesus goes and John says, there comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of mankind. And of course, John was a man of credibility that the Jews had a lot of confidence in him. But I not only say that, but John also said that there is one who comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose shoelaces I am not even worthy to untie. So he's telling them, yes, if I bear witness about myself, it's not true. But if another person bears witness about me, then you know, because you know what the law says. Then he goes ahead to mention John. And obviously their mind is saying, yes, at the beginning of John's ministry, he testified about this man. And so he mentions, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet, that's 34. So the first is John is a witness. And then in witness in these days, it was a legal concept in the Greco-Roman world, especially in the Roman world, in terms of Jewish circles. So the Israelites, they are the people of God. So look at what happens in verse 35. 34. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. That is even now bringing more suspicion to be saved. And of course, we had seen earlier last week that what he did and what he had mentioned actually pointed that he was a savior, because he said he would judge. But that verse 35 says, he was the burning and the shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have, that is John, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus said that apart from what John says, so there is the witness of John as Jesus, for Jesus as the revelation of God the Father, but there is also the testimony or the witness of the Father working through Jesus, and they are seeing visible miracles. They are seeing visible signs that are an indicator that surely he's not just an ordinary human being. There is the divine element in him. So he mentions to them that greater witness of John's because of the works which the Father has given me to finish. And the work that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So what he's saying is, therefore, that the work that he's doing is part of witnessing that the Father is at work in him. And so that part of his is part of the witness. And you see, Jesus is taking part of what they believed, because to them, witness was a very important thing within the both the Jewish circles, but also within the Greco-Roman world in which these people are operating. So Jesus then picks both, and after picking that the first witness is John, which is common to them, then the second witness is the works that he was doing or that he does are a demonstration. They are a witness of that. And I guess here, there, maybe we'd pause a little bit. In our culture, I believe among us here, there are learned people here. In the legal framework of our community, who is a witness? Any lawyer around to volunteer to help us? Let's try to compare and see if it is the same. Yes, sir.
I think basically in Kenya, the law is...
He's saying where we are, he saw, he touched. Basically, he experienced. He experienced what was happening. And the person is competent, what? Enough to wear that. Now, the claim of Jesus here, it's almost the same now within the Greco-Roman world and the Jewish society and what our brother is saying. That is what Jesus is dealing with in this most portion of this verse 31 to 47. He's dealing with the concept of issue of witness, of agent, of shaliak, that he is a true witness, that there is witness that corroborates that he is indeed God in flesh. And so the first one he lays in this portion is John. And John was a man of high integrity, of that they valued so much that when you mentioned John, the Jews would not have a problem. And of course, now they had reference about that. In other words, in the other verse, there's a place where Jesus said, even John said, and it's like bearing that. And so apart from John in the remaining, what we are saying, Jesus is saying that part of the witness that you're supposed to deal with, if I witness about myself, it could be an issue, but you guys, the works that I do, they themselves are witnesses. So he has said, a witness is what you start, you experience and demonstrate. So in Jesus' life, they experience what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is doing, is truly the works of God. And therefore, it is a witness that he, God and Jesus, must be one, because he's only doing things that God himself can do. And in the previous text last week, we saw how Jesus talked about that he can judge, he can raise the dead, and the things that he was doing. The things that were only left for God according to the Jewish belief and customs. So in a case, he's saying, yes, this is God in the flesh. And so the Israelites, the people of God, when God delivered them, they would testify to the nations about him before his tribunal. And even when Isaiah writes part of Isaiah, there's a place where Isaiah said that the children of Israel who had been delivered by God, they would themselves be a witness to other nations of who God is, because they bear in their lifestyle, they bear in their testimony, they bear in their experience the deliverance act of God. And that in itself would be a witness to other nations that of who God of Israel is. And he's bringing it now home to them. You who are not those outside there, the works I do just like God did through the children of Israel, and other nations feared and said, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, they had this kind of a God, and they feared God, and they believed, and they were not people of faith. And now it comes, how about you who are Jews and who do know me? And if the same thing, if those people would agree to the witness of what God did through the children of Israel, how about you witnessing what God is doing through the Son? That if you now see all this thing, your mind must connect the dots back and say, now we see, now we understand. So that is what, so in verse 36 to 38, he says, but I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the works, they corroborate. In verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him, you He whom he sent, him you do not believe. So in here he's saying that witness of the Father is what is necessary. That of all those witnesses, there's the witness of John the Baptist. This is what Jesus is saying, but he's saying the witness of the Father is what is necessary. So that means that Israel, they saw a form of God, and I heard his voice and accepted his word through his agent Moses. And the enemy here, Jesus is provoking their memory, that they, when he mentioned the concept of the idea of a form, is that the Israel themselves, they had a form of God. You remember when he says, when God was coming one time to meet them, and they had a lot of things, they said, Moses, tell him not to come, sort out things with him. And we saw in what we call biblical terms, in appearances of God, a theophany of God, they saw like Moses saw like a part of God. Of course, you and I know that is just in terms of that. And with that, they accepted the Ten Commandments. They accepted everything because of that. And therefore, he's bringing to them through his agent Moses, that Moses was the agent through which God revealed himself to the children of Israel, through what Moses did, through what Moses said, because they believe that Moses was God's agent. So Jesus is now, his own generation are rejecting a further revelation of God that they have now seen. And this would draw our mind back to 1:11. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the Father. He gave them the power to become children of God. And even 14 and 15. So in this case, he is now introducing Moses as part of God's revelation. And is dealing with the Jews one by one, so that their memory, their testimony, their testament would bear them witness. So he's telling them here, when he's introducing the agent, that Moses was also agent, an agent of God. And they could read back in Exodus, and they see the call of Moses, God calling Moses. And that was within their Hebrew scriptures, the law, the Torah. And they would see God calling Moses, and God using Moses to deliver them, to speak to them, to make them to become a nation, and help them to usher them into the promised land, though Moses just dies before they crossed over. So they have a testimony that Moses himself was God's agent. And through Moses, God revealed. And now the question comes that he's bringing them. If you accepted that in that generation, they accepted Moses as God's agent and as God's revelation, how about you today in this generation? You have the Son himself who is revealing God, are you going to reject him? Are you going to reject him? Is the question here. And so that builds it to 39 to 40. Because he sent him whom you did not believe. That is 38. And that is 7. He reminds them of that. And in verse 39, therefore, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. What he's saying to them, the Jewish, they believe in all, do this and you'll live, do this and you'll die. Of course, that is part of Deuteronomy 28 and other part of the scriptures in which they believe. So in the Jewish mind of the Pharisees is that the way to obtaining eternal life was by keeping the law. Do this, live, do this, and you will die. So Jesus is telling them, you are searching the scriptures daily and you think that the scripture itself will give you eternal life. And he makes now another important point, that all the scripture, they testify of me. And he tells them, so that even though they believe, do this and live, to get eternal life through the scripture, Jesus says scripture witnesses to him that so to reject him is to disobey scripture. So what is telling them that scripture? Now again, after mentioning Moses, he comes to the concept of the scripture, that even the scripture is testifying about himself. So he's saying, if you think that the scripture says, do that, live now, the scripture testify of me because I'm the one who gives life. And he begins to make it a gist instead of them, just to make sure that this is brought. And so you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. That must be mind-blowing. Somebody coming to what you believe, say, this thing you believe, you think it said, will give you whatever you want. And actually, it's not about what you want, it's talk about me. Because I am the one who will make that to come to pass. And so if the Jews are going to react in another way, you want to understand where they are coming from. And in terms of their worldview and what they are grappling with here in this text. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, he makes therefore that they are not willing to come to him that they may have life. And even in terms of life, they knew it's only the Father who gives life. And now Jesus says he gives life. So do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. So, how is that possible? How is Moses accusing these people? The point is this. Moses witnessed to Jesus in his writings. So if they don't believe the writings of Moses, that one accuses them themselves, because Moses, in his writing, is witnessing about Jesus. So in some, Moses will be their prosecutor in this case, because what Moses said, they have not taken heed to. And that which they have not taken heed to, so Moses becomes their prosecutor, because Moses did that through the scripture. And in that the scripture they are searching and looking for, Jesus said, they all talk about me. They all think about me. They all say about everything. So what are they saying? So the thing is, Moses witnessed, so do not think I shall accuse you. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? In other words, he's telling them, your understanding of Moses, of the scriptures that Moses wrote, is very skewed. Because if you did understand, you should be knowing by now, they were testifying about me. So in this section, from 31 to 47, Jesus takes this part after the divine act and after saying that he does nothing except that which he sees the Father does, that he gives life, that he gives eternal life. He can raise people from the dead. And now he brings about, now that he has put that laid bare, then he said, I know you are Jews, you'll ask of witness. So let me deal with the witness one by one. And the first thing he mentioned, John bears witness. They knew the testimony that John had said about Jesus. He said, leave John alone. If I don't think from my own, then there's another way, witness. Second witness, the works that I do. The Father is doing them through me, and they are a testimony that what I'm saying is true. So the works that he does is a revelation or are a revelation of who he is and what the Father is doing through him. And then he brings the third aspect, the issue of Moses, that if he's in his own generation, the Israelites only saw a form of God in which only through Moses, one time God came and God was making some sounds and they were scared. And they believed and they moved from captivity to into moving to the promised land and believing that God was speaking to them through Moses in the writings and the things that they did. And that generation believed. And they say, how about you, my own generation? Now you are seeing there is another agent that God is using. It is me. Do you still have a problem with that? Then continuing the issue of Moses, he comes close and tells them, leave Moses aside. The scriptures you are searching that Moses wrote, the scriptures testify about me. So you search the scripture, think they have eternal life? The scripture testify about me because I'm the one who have eternal life. So in a sense, Moses will be your prosecutor because Moses wrote and what he wrote was testifying about me. So in that case, you need to be wary of yourself of what you're going to do. And what happened? Watch another divine act that is going to happen in chapter 6. Still, revelation of the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, the climax in which the Creator and the first Adam are collapsed together. Creation is being rewritten afresh, and that is happening in John's gospel, in what he says. In all those, ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus is saying, those three witnesses, how about you and I? How do we relate with that? Let's start with the first one in our case. Jesus says, John bears witness, testifies that he is the Son of God. And that is the second person of the Trinity. Are there people who are sure of your faith, who testify that you are a child of God? That you are a child of God? That you and the Father are joined together in Christ? Are there people that can testify about you? Is it possible, beloved, that if we go to the various places where you spend most of your time, is it possible that nobody can even know you're a Christian? I'm just wondering, is it possible? Is it possible where you spend most of your time, if you're a student, if you're working, wherever you are you a witness? Are there people there who can say, truly, this one is connected to God? Jesus said, John did bear his witness. You have a witness. Are there people can testify about your faith? That is what John is saying here. Now, we used to say in some places, I had somebody say that there are places if you go to, if you say somebody is a Christian, say, aya, that one is a Christian. Hata mimi ni mkristo basi. You said that one is born again. You know, I know in school, when you're born again, you say you have a BA, I'm born again. And then you graduate to MA. You become a man of authority. Caster. Yeah, then you have a PhD, pulling heaven down and putting heads together. Now, what we are saying is, there are we a witness. Just think, are there people who testify that you are truly born again? Jesus says, John is a witness. We may need to start thinking about that. But then he says it's not only John who is a witness. When he talks about the works that he does demonstrate that he is of the Father. Two things there. One, the works could be one, lifestyle. Does your lifestyle exhibit that you are a child of God? Jesus said you will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. And Jesus said, a good fruit bears good tree. A good man out of good, the knee of the heart, bears good works. The issue of the works is important, brethren, especially the time we are living into. Light must shine in the darkness, even though darkness will not comprehend it, but light must shine. Jesus said, the works that I do, they vindicate me on what everything that relationship I have with the Father. And the challenge this gives us is that the works, does your lifestyle show that you belong to the Father? Paul, quoting cross-reference, Paul will say in Colossians 3, now that you've been connected, put off the old robe and put on the new. Galatians will say the works of the flesh are manifest, but the fruit of the Spirit is also clear. Kindness, goodness, righteousness. Paul would urge the young Timothy, and he says, even though Timothy, you are young, do not let anybody pass you because of your youth, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in character. In other words, he tells Timothy, being young is not an excuse. You are young, Timothy, and you are a leader. The only thing that you want to show is that let your lifestyle demonstrate. Ladies and gentlemen, does our lifestyle demonstrate, as Jesus said, the works that I do? You see, it's not a question of a confession alone. It's a question of how we demonstrate it in our lifestyle. Because once the Word becomes flesh and is dwelling in us, when we encounter this transforming God-man who has come to rescue us, when we encounter him, then there is a transformation that begins from the inside that needs to invade every part of our life and to display the glory of God, to display the splendor of God, to display what it means to be identified with the Messiah, what it means to be the Messiah people. And in that itself is a lifestyle that we demonstrate. And that worked. Look at the book of Acts. They say these men are uneducated, yet they speak with such authority. They must have been with Jesus. In other words, they say these men who have turned the world upside down. It was obvious. It was conspicuous. It was just seen. It was clear. It is what Chinua Achebe would say. It spreads like bushfire in the Harmattan. It is seen. You can't avoid it. That is the challenge that this text is calling us to. Can the Father bear witness of us in terms of our lifestyle? Two, in terms of ministry. Because Jesus was doing things. Now, our lifestyle, and secondly, in terms of our ministry output. Are you ministering? In whatever form of ministry, ministry is wide. But are you also ministering, which say, this one you've done, is beyond you. This must be God. This must be God. This must be God. This must be God. Is that in your life? Is it in my life? If we have the Father, children of the Father, as Jesus had mentioned earlier, then we must do the works of the Father. The ministry we do must have a demonstration. If you sing, let's bring it in church context. If you are singing, if you are preaching, whatever you are doing, is there the otherness? Is there something that people say, that was not the other thing? There was the otherness. There was the otherness of God. There was ilikuwa na kitu. Kulikuwa na kitu. A story was told some years ago. That must have been 2014. Pastor Kaliso was telling us a story. One time he went with the mission to universities, then I think in the 80s. And they went somewhere, and this was CU people packed with power. And they went in some of these churches which were not very comfortable with the move of the Spirit of God. So there was this one of the brother which was so outrageous, and it was though these fiery brethren, and demonstrating, walking, the ones that go masafa marefu. And then the way he was behaving and exhibiting his Pentecostal traits, I will not mention the church. The church was not very comfortable. So they advocated for this guy to go back to be sent back to Nairobi. But they realized they were summer. So some was his wakanisa wakasema, but the problem is not them. Hiyo kitu iko ndani yao. Hiyo kitu. We are saying if you are born again, what Jesus was doing was externally. Kuna hiyo kakitu. If you preach, hiyo kakitu. You witness with somebody, hiyo kakitu. You pray for a sick person, hiyo kakitu. It demonstrates, and that is what is happening. And that is the challenge we have. Our lifestyle and the power. And I think this is the time that we need to trust God to move in our lives. I was excited. I know last month, I know part of this team went to do something in where was that? Part of apologetics and also missions. I don't know, teach. Was that where? Easily somewhere there. Good news. Those are the things we tend, when we go, we want to see the demons fleeing and things are happening because they are demonstrating that the Father is at work in our lives. When you read the book of Acts, the Bible says, and the power of God was present confirming the word. How I pray that in our lifestyle, God will confirm his word through us. And then finally, talked about the word. Is it possible? It is the scholar David Pawson who says evangelicals are notorious for three things: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. God the Holy Scriptures. It says evangelicals have suppressed the Spirit. In other say, they say the Word-centered believers and the Spirit-centered believers in extreme sense. What is happening is that as we thorough on the Scripture, those Scriptures are not novel. They are not Romeo and Juliet. That is what Jesus is telling them. The Scripture you're reading, they are not just law. They have life, and that life is me. So if you read those Scriptures, you need to experience me. And that is the third challenge we have. As we read those pattern pages, as we are zealous about the study of the Scripture, as we are zealous about memorizing the Scripture, meditating, memorizing, and doing all that are upon, the question is, after that, what next? After that, what? What next? There could be another memory, just like we memorize those books we did and those stories we read. What effect does it have on us? Otherwise, we can be like these people. We read the scripture, we memorize, then we live like that. But Jesus is telling that not. We need to go a way in which the scripture transforms our lives. In that scripture, we encounter this God-man who has come in the flesh. Where beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was close to God, and the Word was God. And with Him, all things that have been made were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We must go beyond thus reading the scripture. The scripture must make meaningful transformation in our lives. The scripture must bring a transformation of our mind. The scripture must bring orientation of our worldview. The scripture must be challenging our conscience every time and is acted by the Spirit of God. Jesus is telling him that you read the scripture. You think this scripture gives life. That scripture is talking about me, and I talk about eternal life. The scripture need to produce life of Christ in us. Or else we'll join David Pawson, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scripture. No change on litmus paper. It is the previous years ago, the song said, Holy One, ever true, changing me and changing you, we have come. With open hands, oh, let the ancient word changing me and changing you. Changing me and changing you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for God-man, Jesus Christ, who came to reveal the Father to us, the love of the Father. Lord, that He took upon Himself the sinful nature of mankind in order for us to be transformed. Father, leave the challenge in this portion of the scripture that if we believe, as we are the people, men and women that have believed that Jesus is Lord in our lives, are they a clear testimony, Lord, that people would say, surely, we born again. And Father, would you testify through the works that you're doing in us? We trust you, Jesus, that you'd be working in us, that you'll be transforming us, that your power would be so clear in our life, that wherever you send us, there will be the otherness, that people will know this is not necessary. This must be the finger of God. And may we live a life that honors you, a life that shows transformation has taken place. And Lord, finally, when we read the scripture, when we study, may transformation be the result of our lives in which you display the power of the scripture in us. We therefore surrender to you, God. We pray for a renewal of our minds, a renewal of our hearts. May we read the scripture with clarity. May the Spirit of God act on those scriptures to point to us areas of our lives that needs to be brought into conformity with your will. And may we be in a path, Lord, that we're being transformed every day, that we're being renewed in our mind, that are being changed into the likeness of the God-man Jesus Christ Himself. We pray that we continue to be conformed in His image, that we may have better testimony of people that are associated with Him, that we may change our world upside down, that our testimony should be going out clear, and this word would continue to burn in us, even as we go out in the public square, wherever you send us, O God, and begin to display and begin to persuade people and begin to communicate it. We ask you, Lord, you've done it in the past. Do it through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you.